Morning. Well, did you hear the story about the fellow who wanted to become a monk and he joined a monastery? And in this monastery, he had to take a vow of silence. You could speak two words every 10 years. And so this fellow came into the monastery and didn't say a word for 10 years. At the end of 10 years, his superior brought him in and said, "What do you have to say?" He said, "Food cold." And he went back. And he served 10 more years, vow of silence. They brought him in for his next review. And said, "What do you have to say now?" And he said, "Bed hard." 10 more years go by. Superior calls him in for his 30-year review. And they ask him, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "I quit." And his superior said, "Well, that doesn't surprise me. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. And with an attitude like that, I knew you wouldn't last." Well, it arrives before you do. Its roots are inward, but its fruit is outward. It's our best friend or our worst enemy. It's more honest and more consistent than our words. It's an outward look based on past experiences. It's a thing that draws people to us or repels them from us. It's never content until it's expressed. It's the librarian of our past, the speaker of our present, and the prophet of our future. And what am I speaking about? I'm speaking about attitude. Now, this message is not simply about the subject of attitude. It really is about specifically the chain reaction of negative attitudes at church. And we might say, you see, not only at church, but home, we might say this sermon is about your churchitude. Or maybe about your homitude. One of my consistent prayers for men is this, that we would be the same men at home as we are in public. Because, you see, that's probably true for everybody, but we have a tendency to put our best foot forward in public. But sometimes at home, we can become real jerks. If you agree with that, raise your hand. Now, this is about the men, okay? If you agree that men can become real jerks at home, raise your hand. Come on, ladies, where's your guts, okay? Now, is that true about ladies? Sometimes ladies have a bad attitude at home. Does that ever happen? Or a bad attitude on the way to church, you know what I mean? So, this message, I guarantee, will speak to you, and it already speaks to me. And here's the reason. I've got to watch my attitude around here. Because sometimes your attitude gives me an attitude. You know what I mean? And that's what I want to address, really, is not simply attitude, but we will, but to say, you know what? I can start the day perfectly with the Lord in prayer, singing songs, walk in the office, and bang, you know, it changes right now and sets off this chain reaction. And boy, oh boy, you can end up having a day you didn't plan. Anybody relate to that? Raise your hand. Okay? I mean, do you ever go on vacation? I mean, we all do once in a while. You know, and you think, okay, this week everything's going to be different. No fighting, you know, no bickering. Everybody's going to be happy. How long does that last? About 3 miles down the road, right? And something happens, and as soon as you try, you know, it falls apart. I have said for a long time, this church thing would be a lot of fun if it weren't for all the people. And and I have to humor myself that way. You know, my best job security is you never do what I say. I mean, how can a guy preach somewhere for almost 40 years, keep telling you the same thing, you keep putting money in the offering, I get a raise every year? You know, it's because of your stiff-neckedness and your lack of obedience that I can just tell you what I told you last time, and you say, okay, but you don't do anything about it. But I'm no better than you. I mean, just realize that, you know, but attitude can make all of the difference. Well, here's a scripture for us. Look at this one, Philippians 2:5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Talk about a high call. We want to know who we should be like in attitude? Be like Christ. And as we close today, we'll talk a little more about that passage. So here's a good word that I want to pass on to you, along with everything else that needs converted in your life. Your attitude needs to be converted. Here's what an unconverted attitude looks like. It's characterized by complaining, by self-centeredness, by greed. It's critical. At its depth, it's doubting. You don't believe God loves you. You don't believe God's going to come through. You don't believe anything good's happening in your life. It's reactionary, and it's questioning. Now, who did I just describe? Your wife? Your husband? Or you? See? Now, a converted attitude, what's a converted attitude like? It looks like this. It is thankful. It is content. It is loving. It has a servant spirit. It is faith-filled. And it is humble and trusting. And so, you know, just think about that. Unconverted, converted. Unconverted, converted. We could call this a bad attitude and a good attitude. But you know, for Christians, I really think God doesn't just convert our soul. He doesn't just convert our language. He doesn't just, you know, convert our destiny. He converts all things. And I really think sometimes we never realize we need to yield even our attitude unto the Lord. Well, there are five things I want to say today about attitude. And by the way, First Service didn't have an outline. They just sort of sat there. I thought they had a bad attitude this morning, you know. So I thought, well, I'll pep this group up a little and they'll have something to take home. Number one, it's perfectly clear to me that your attitude will make you or break you. Now, I think everybody would agree your attitude could do that. I'm to the point in my life to say, you know what, it does do that. It's the thing that you could be absolutely wrong, you know, about something you said or did, but with the right attitude, the consequences are a lot less. If it's a learning experience and you stay humble by your own, you know, from your own mistake, attitude can make all the difference in the world. And I would just say having an attitude, a good attitude in life and ministry, does make all the difference in the world. See, even people who typically have the greatest of attitudes can get off track through the snowball effect that comes when we allow someone else's selfish, closed-minded, negative ways to suck us into the vacuum of their small world. Ever happen? It happens to me. Like, you start listening to that guy, you try to identify with him, and pretty soon you've adopted that sour attitude and you become the master of your own vacuum, sucking other people in. You become critical and complaining and doubting and reactionary and become just like them. But you see, we ought to be fanning the refreshing winds of God's greatness with our attitude. Not sucking people into our smallness. So I just want to caution you, don't get sucked into the sick world of an unconverted attitude. I'll be real honest. I avoid some people. Now, I know you're thinking, mate, is that me? None of them are here today. Okay. You can tell. But when I was a young preacher and I heard things like, you know, stay away from negative people, I thought, that's sort of mean. Because I have an assignment. I need to lift them up. I need to bring them around. I need to show them what it's like. But do you know what I've concluded? I get tired of doing it sometimes, you know, and then I end up having an attitude about their attitude. And so it's easier to avoid negative people. I don't always do that, but sometimes I do. Listen, I have come to believe this, that attitude alone often determines your circumstance. I know this much. I'm a different man when my attitude has been determined by the time I've spent with God and the time I've invested in thinking godly thoughts and doing things. See, for me, doing things in the power of the Spirit as compared to when my attitude is determined by the time I've spent with a negative life sapper, thinking dim thoughts and carrying out my ministry in the weakness of the flesh. Attitude and ministry go hand in hand. Attitude and companions go hand in hand. Attitude and thoughts go hand in hand. Have you ever noticed that some people have nothing and nothing ever seems to go their way? but they have a great attitude. And then there's other people who seem to have everything, and everything seems to go their way, and they have a lousy attitude. You'll ever make that observation? I mean, I have many times. So let me ask you some attitude questions. Would you say that life is boring or life is adventurous? See, you're the same guy could live the same life. And with a bad attitude, it's like, this is so boring. What can you do in Butler? You know. But a change of attitude changes everything. Are you living life fully to God's greatest potential, what He has for you? Do you dream big, or are you quick to put a lid on every opportunity that would test your faith? When opportunities come, do you say, why? Or do you say, why not? Now mark this down. Your attitude, not your circumstances, will determine how well you live life. Measure that. Your attitude, not your circumstances, will determine how well you live life. This is what I mean.
All my life, I've loved adventure. All my life, I've desired to live fully. All my life, I've purposed to dream big, to try those things that seem impossible. And when people try to tell me that I can't, my only response is, why not? Just because I was born with no arms or no legs doesn't mean I can't accomplish great things. I love life and everything it has to offer. I want to live it with energy and enthusiasm. It can be described with one simple word, verb. There are many words that people have used to describe me. Enthusiastic, animated, full of life. I'm in vigorous pursuit of God, my passions, my dreams, the place where I live and exist, the convergence of hope and possibility. The security of knowing that my future is not held hostage by my circumstance. The act of living out God's purpose and plan and seeing how it impacts others in such a dramatic and life-changing way, there is no better life for me or for anyone else who will live their life for Jesus Christ. Yes, verb is the right word. It is most descriptive and verbally animated. God's life in me and through me.
I think the point's made, right? Number one, attitude can or will make or break you. Number two, attitude is really important. See, the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So when it comes to attitude, you've got to understand how important it is. It is the revelation of the thoughts of your heart. You are what you think from your heart. As life happens, your attitude becomes more important than the facts. Do you understand what I just said? As life happens, attitude becomes more important than the facts, at least at a point. Now, from what we just watched, the fact is Nick Vujicic is not an actor. They didn't hide his legs and arms. He has none. The fact is, he's armless and legless. But what a good attitude he has. You see, your attitude becomes more important than your facts or your circumstances. It becomes more important than your past. It becomes more important than your accomplishments. It becomes more important than what people say about you, whether it's good or whether it's bad. It becomes more important than your status. Thirdly, attitude displays unmistakable fruit in the actions and reactions of your life. I can talk about having a good attitude all day. But the truth is, you see, my actions, and specifically this message, my reactions. Your attitude gives me an attitude. how I react to the circumstances, to the facts, to the downward spiral of someone else's bad attitude really becomes the revelation, the fruit, you see, of where my attitude really lies. See, your attitude is like a jack-in-the-box. I don't know if little kids still get a jack-in-the-box. Do they still have those things? Okay. You know, it's that little tin box and the clown pops out. You know, Boom! Goes, you know. And that's me, see. That attitude's down in there and life is going, and I think, I got it. And pow, Mr. Attitude comes out of the box. And how we handle ourselves determines whether people want to be around us or whether people want to avoid us. In the end, I'm convinced of this, in the end, it's your attitude that determines whether people like you or dislike you. I mean, that's an observation. Now listen to what Jesus said. He, in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 44, Jesus said this, "Each tree is recognized by its fruit." And in this saying, He compares you and I to a tree. He said, "You'll know a tree by its fruit. A cherry tree produces cherries." Okay? He says, the tree of your life produces a faithfulness to the attitude of your life. And He says, each tree recognized by its fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You wouldn't walk up to a briar bush and expect to, you know, pick a peach. That's what He says. And then He says, now the good man, and without saying it, the good man is like a tree. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And then He says this, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says your words really display the condition of your heart. And I'm telling you that sometimes our words don't even tell it all, but our attitude does. The fruit of your life. You see, that's the unmistakable revelation. And that shows in your actions and reactions. Much louder than our words is our attitude that consistently tells people what we're really like and who we really are. Fourthly today, understand this. Attitude overflows into relationships. Our relationships with God and our relationships with people. And we'll spend most of our time here in the Scripture today in this particular teaching. See, your attitude affects every relationship in your life. A good or a bad attitude will affect your marriage. It will affect your relationship with your children. It will affect your relationship with your co-workers. It will affect your relationship at church. And as I said, attitude even tends to determine our friendships. So today, let's take our Bibles and we'll be looking in the Old Testament. We want to look in on some siblings, a sister and two brothers. We're going to look specifically at Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And so first of all, let's go to the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus 2, second book of the Bible, second chapter of second book of the Bible, beginning in verse 7. We're going to do a little life study on Miriam. She was Moses' older sister. Exodus 2, I'll begin in verse 5. It says, "Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" If you remember, okay, at the time of Moses' birth, the Pharaoh said, no more Hebrew boys are going to be able to stay alive. And the midwives were instructed to kill him. Well, in this case, the idea came up, let's put this baby, he didn't have a name yet, into his own little basket, make an ark for him, a little boat, and hide him in the bulrushes. And the Pharaoh's daughter's down there to bathe and has her entourage with her, and they discover this little Hebrew boy, okay, floating in a basket. Look at verse 7. Then his sister, this is Miriam, the baby's sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, so to speak, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Do you see how good of a sister she is? She has an idea that quickly that says, you know what, if I can get help for my little brother, that would be wonderful. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "We'll go." And the girl went and called the child's mother, her own mom. She went to the baby's mom, to Moses' mom, and said, guess what? They found him. And guess what? The Pharaoh's daughter really likes him and they want to keep him. But she needs somebody to nurse him and raise him. Would you be willing to do that, Mom? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse him for me. I'll give you your wages." So she got paid to raise her own child. And the woman took the child and she nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She named him Moshe. Okay, it means drawn out because he was taken out of the water. Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So I just want to ask you about Miriam's attitude. I thought that was a pretty good one, didn't you? I mean, she could have been down there, you know, jumping them. "That's my brother, that's my brother." And then they would have sliced them, you know. She could have made all kinds. She just had a pretty good attitude. Let's look in on another time she had a great attitude. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Now in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, Moses is grown and Miriam is older, okay, and they have just crossed the Red Sea, okay? So, you know, he's up in years and she's up in years. And this time, Miriam, she's not just the protective big sister. Guess what she becomes? She becomes the worship leader and the national head of women's attitudes for the nation of Israel. Let's look here. It says, 15:19, "When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought out the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground." And then Miriam, the prophetess, see, she's become known as the prophetess of Israel, Aaron's sister, Moses' sister. What'd she do? She took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam, like, led the procession and sang, "Sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and the rider is hurled into the sea." Well, what you need to see is hundreds of thousands of women singing and dancing in celebration by the prompting of the prophetess, the leader's sister, who said, "Ladies, do you know what God just did?" So at this time, to demonstrate that, I'd like all the ladies to stand up and parade around the congregation here, singing and dancing, praising God. Would you do that? What an attitude, girls. Okay, some of you would. But I'm just saying, you know, this was a pretty amazing sight. And her attitude influenced hundreds of thousands of other ladies. Now, how do I know that? Numbers says there were 603,550 fighting men when they left Egypt. We're seeing 2 to 3 million people. Hundreds of thousands of ladies got their attitude from Miriam. Now let's go to the book of Numbers in chapter 12. There's a big oops in attitude. Here Miriam, protector, savior, deliverer, prophetess, national leader. Girls, we want to worship God. Praise God for my brother. You know, the one who was happy in front of church. Guess what she becomes here in Numbers 12? She becomes the sister-in-law with a bad attitude. And Aaron, her brother, becomes the wimpish brother who just adds fuel to the fire. So get this picture. Okay? Moses is the prophet, the leader. She's the prophetess. Aaron is the high priest. Aaron became Moses' spokesman because Moses wasn't apt to get up and speak. And over time, I think it grew because of what we're going to read, that Miriam thought, you know, my brother is amazing, but I'm pretty cool too. And my other brother, Aaron, thought, you know what, if it weren't for me, Moses, he couldn't get his communication across. I'm okay. Let's look here at Numbers chapter 12. It says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite, okay, Ethiopian wife, for he had married an Ethiopian. So just looking at that verse, I think that's pretty funny, pretty revelatory of all the things they could have picked on. You know, they could have said, hey, we've got an issue with our brother. But instead they picked on his wife. Now, I will make this observation. It is biblical to talk about your in-laws. Okay? I mean, I'm not saying it's permissible, but everybody seems to have that problem, right? And you know what? In my family, Kathy and I could be having something out, and I'll say, you're just like your mother. Of course, I never say that, do I? Yeah, I do say that sometimes. Twice a day, she says. Okay? Ever happen in your house? Okay? You know, and the real issue is, she didn't make my favorite piece of pie, or supper was late, or my feet hurt, you know, or who knows? I just need a nap. I mean, get this. We are so apt to see when a little kid's cranky and needs a nap, you know, and we just overlook their foul behavior and their bad attitude. Oh, let's just put Joey down and he'll be fine. And he is. But you know what? Sometimes us big kids, that's all we need too. Sometimes your foul attitude, just because you're tired and you're hurt, go lay down a while and you'll feel much better. But anyhow, verse 2, they began to gossip about Moses' wife. Now, maybe she started it. And I'm thinking maybe she did. I'll tell you more about that. But they said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't He also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now look at verse 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Whew. I mean, he's going to come out of this smelling like a rose, by the way. Now it says, God heard this, and at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. I grew up in a house with three kids. Two sisters, one 3 years older, one 3 years younger. I'm the middle child. That's why I'm such a nice guy and compliant, you know. Okay? But I think I hear my mom or dad's voice. All three of you now. Okay, so God says, I want to talk to all three of you. They show up. So the three of them came out. Like, what else would you do? Verse 5. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, like He did. And He stood at the entrance of the tent and He summoned, look at this, Aaron and Miriam. He didn't summon Moses. I want to see all three of you. Aaron and Miriam, front and center. Now listen to my words. He says, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions and speak to him in dreams. But not so with my servant, your brother, that you're griping about. Not so with him. He's faithful in all of my house. With him I speak face to face. Now don't get rattled. Don't think you found the verse that says people have seen God face to face. This corrects itself in the verse. He says, I speak to him clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. He's in the presence of God. He really doesn't see His face. But God says, I just talk to him like I talk to, you know, people talk to people. I don't have to give him dreams and visions. He's my man. And He says to them, so why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? If he's the prophet above all prophets, who do you think you are? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and He left them. And when the cloud lifted from the tent, there stood Miriam. Now see, she's mentioned here first, and she gets the punishment. So I'm thinking she's the one that had the worst attitude. Okay, she started it or picked up on it. But it says, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow, and Aaron toward her and saw she had leprosy. And he said, not to God, he said to Moshe. He said, please, my Lord. See, attitude adjustment. This is the brother he was griping about. Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we've so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. And look at verse 13. It just proves out verse 3. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. So there's a brother and a sister with a bad attitude after their own brother's wife and griping about his leadership. And he ends up praying for the healing of his sister. Now, before we close this scene, I mean, keep this in your head. Here's Miriam, the one that saved his life, the one that tooted his horn, and now says, well, who am I? She was the prophetess. I understand that. Aaron, he was the spokesman who would say, without me, Moses could be a nobody. He was the high priest assigned by God. So these aren't, you know, rum-dums. Bad attitudes happen to everybody. Even national leaders we see here. But we've forgotten somebody in this formula. That's this Cushite wife. Now, this may have been Zipporah, his named wife, or it may have been the lady he married after Zipporah died, or perhaps, but unlikely, Moses was a polygamist like other Old Testament leaders. But leaving at that, for some reason, Miriam had it in for her sister-in-law. It could have been as simple as this. Maybe she pampered Moses more than Miriam thought she should have. Maybe Miriam thought, you're making a weakling out of him. You should have been with us when he was growing up. You should have seen what God did through him. Or maybe, like in some homes, you know, Miriam was losing some control over Moses' life because she was the big sister. And now he's married to this other woman and saying, no, we're not coming to your tent for dinner tonight. You know, my wife's cooking. All right. Who knows? But something got it stirred up. And I would have liked to have been there. I can almost guarantee you that at some point, this wife said to Aaron, she has the worst attitude. I can't stand her. And Aaron probably at first thought, you know what, I don't think that's true. But his sister convinced him. I mean, they were a famous trio. And here's what I'm saying. Maybe this lady did have a bad attitude. And Miriam got her bad attitude from that lady's bad attitude. And then Miriam took her bad attitude and laid it over on Aaron, and he had a bad attitude. Then God had to straighten them out. That's what I'm talking about. Here's why this ministers to me. Typically, I have a good attitude. At least I think I do. But sometimes your bad attitude gives me an attitude. You know, and I mean that. There's times I've gone to a meeting, gone to ministry, gone to do this or that, and somebody's, you know, not just down in the dump. Somebody's sour before they get there, and they don't want to listen to what, you know, the Lord might be calling us to do, and they just have their own agenda. And the worst thing that can happen is when I react to that. And I become just like them. But I would say that's probably true for every one of us. You know, you might not be the pastor of this church, but you're somebody in your home, your family, at work, and you start out just fine. And then it's that reaction. And if you don't like being sick and don't like having a bad attitude, you're in foreign territory and you don't know what to do with it when it gets a hold of you. And then it comes out all backwards. So maybe this attitude stemmed from a deeper jealousy of the brother's position, or maybe it was rather trite. But I do know this. Oftentimes the things that we criticize and the things that we get all stirred up about are not really the root problem at all. See, there might have been something deeper and they wanted to pin it on her. The root issue is our own sick, our own sour, bad attitudes. And they're not always revealed until they're tested, see? So bad attitudes can destroy marriages, families, work environments, board meetings, women's ministries, campouts, church gatherings. And heaven forbid, a bad attitude could ruin a good meal. And I say that somewhat in jest, but you know, have you ever, you know, put on the dog, you know, cooked the best food, got everything ready? You think, this is going to be the day. Family's going to be family. And kapow. One sour attitude just turns the next one off, the next one off, and then the food doesn't even taste good. So whenever people have bad attitudes, trouble is bound to happen. Things, you know, are bound to get negative, and they begin that downward spiral. So as we close this scene, did you notice Moses remained humble? He didn't react. And he prayed for his sister. So as we leave that, I just ask you to look at yourself and say, am I more like Miriam? Am I more like Aaron? You know, is somebody leading me by the nose about my attitude? Or am I like Moses? You know, I've been able to stay pretty resilient and not fall in. And who knows about the Cushite wife, whether she really stirred it up or whether she was just a victim. But I would say we want to be like Moses, right? But you've got to know something. We've got to take it a step further. Let's check out Moses. Let's go to Exodus 17, 1-6. This is at the beginning of their journey in the wilderness. And all the people, the 603,550 fighting men and the rest of the population, okay, Exodus 17, verse 1, says the whole Israelite community, a couple or 3 million people, the buzz was, what are we doing out here? It says they came to the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses. They blamed their leader. Their attitude turned sour. And they said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why are you quarreling with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. See, he knew where to go. He didn't react to the people. He went to the Lord. And Moses says to the Lord, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're all almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses and said, walk ahead, on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock with the staff, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. I say, there he is, passing the test again. The whole country's turned against him. He goes to the Lord. The Lord says, I will provide. And he had a great attitude. He journeyed with God. He was an example to everyone, including the elders. Now let's go to Numbers 20, beginning in verse 1. In Numbers 20, we have a very similar scene of what we just read. But you have to know this. The two scenes are about 40 years apart. You have to know this, that God said when those people left Egypt, got out there and started bellyaching, He said, listen, the oldest generation of you people will not enter into the promised land. I'm going to wait you out. That's why they wandered 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. He provided manna every day. He provided water from a rock often. The thought is that Moses had the power in that staff. And if you read 2 Corinthians 10, it says about Christ being the rock. Or is it 1 Corinthians 10? Somebody look that up for me. It's about water from a rock. But he would strike that same rock with that same staff and water would come out. But see, you've got to understand, 40 years have passed. The belly achers now are a new generation of people. And God said none of the oldest except for Joshua and Caleb. 1 Corinthians 10? Okay, yes. Okay, none of that oldest generation would enter in except for Joshua and Caleb. You know why? Their attitude. Remember when they went to spy out the land? 12 came back, 10 said, can't do it. They're big. They're bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers. La, la, la. And 2 said, what are you talking about? God is on our side. We can do it. The difference is attitude. They saw the same thing. They had the same experience, but they left with a different attitude. But anyhow, those 2 were promised to enter in to the land. So here in Numbers 20, they've been wandering and they're back around the same place that we just read about in Exodus. It says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin again, and they stayed at Kadesh, and there Miriam died and was buried. Older sister's dead. And now there was no water for the community again. And the people gathered in opposition, this time to Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses again and said, if we had died when our brothers fell dead, it would have been better if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. And verse 4 says, why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt into this terrible place? 430 years they were in slavery in Egypt. I thought Egypt was a terrible place. I mean, go back when they wanted set free. That's what they said. Get us out of here. The Pharaoh hated them so much. He was so jealous. He took away the filler, took the straw away. They had to make the bricks totally out of mud, work hard day and night. But they knew where their next meal was coming from and they could get a drink of water. And so now, in the place of trusting God became the terrible place. They said it has no grain or figs, grapevines, pomegranates, and there is no water. Now Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Did you get it? That's where they talked to God a lot. And they fell face down, prostrate before, which one is it? Okay, yeah. Prostrate before the Lord. Okay. Fell face down and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, I think this was a repeated theme, a repeated scene, often. They did it again. And God says, now take your staff. And Moses is thinking, I know what to do. He says, take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. What's he say? Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. Notice the difference in instruction. Strike the rock to speak to the rock. My thinking is, from study, that he struck the rock many times in the wilderness. This time God says, speak to the rock and it'll give its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. I mean, here's our good guy with a good attitude. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, okay, here's a big oops. And this man's life, it's out of character, and his good attitude goes south. He gets in front of those people who had followed him all those years, who were characterized as being stiff-necked and hard-hearted. You know, people are hard to deal with, don't you agree? I think that characterizes us. And he just plain got tired of it. And instead of putting the display of God's grace through his own life, he had this attitude toward his people. This would be like me ripping on you because I'm tired and I think God ought to, you know, get his act together a little bit better. Here's what Moses says. He said, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock again? And then Moses raised his arm. with the staff, and he struck the rock. I don't think it was the magic wand of a wizard, like, tee-tee. I think it's like, listen, you rebel! Bang! Bang! And water gushed out. And the community and their livestock drank. Now, I want to make an observation here. Moses taught those people a big lesson. But God taught Moses a bigger lesson. Because, see verse 12, it starts with a big but. Pay attention to the buts in the Bible. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron must have been like attitudes here. Once again, it seems like Aaron got sucked in this time by his brother's attitude. He said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you couldn't do what I said. Just go speak to the rock. You had to do it your way. Your lousy attitude has cost you. He says, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. Now, isn't that interesting? From the beginning said, not one of this generation shall enter in except Joshua and Caleb. Wasn't Moses of that generation? I mean, but he was faithful 40 years, knowing, if he really thought it through, I'm not going in. That's amazing. That says to me, you are replaceable. Don't think you're some hotshot. Don't think those people need you or God needs you. I can replace you in an instant. And so just get this. An attitude adjustment was greatly needed. And I'll say this. Followers with bad attitudes are one thing. But a leader with a bad attitude is a whole other ballgame. And that's true. Look at what it cost them. And lastly, today I say this. Your attitude is your choice. Attitude really is a choice. We already decided circumstances don't determine our attitude. What people think of us don't determine our attitude. Our past doesn't determine our attitude. Our wealth doesn't determine our attitude. Our success doesn't determine our attitude. We have to choose our attitude. And I want to say this to you. Make up your mind and choose to have a good attitude. And I've come to realize this. Sometimes it's the only thing you can change. Somebody could go through complete bankruptcy and still have a good attitude if they choose to. Somebody can lose a loved one. And I'm not saying they have to laugh their way through. I'm just saying they can have an uplifting, positive, godly attitude through the hardest times. An attitude is a choice. So here are just some Uncle Bob things as we close, and then a scripture. Here are some things that came to me while I was studying and writing. Don't let your future be held hostage by your present attitude. If you have a lousy attitude and you never change it, you're going to have a dim future. Do you understand? Things are going to get worse, not better. It's up to you to decide to make a change and then change. Next of all, remember this. There are lots of idiots out there. If you think because you have a good attitude, everybody's going to notice and say, oh, you're such a guy that I want to be around because you have such a good... No, you will be challenged daily by idiot people with lousy attitudes. And because of that, I say this, be willing to hit the reset button as often as necessary. You know, you get going good and 3 hours into the day, you blow it. You know, push it to the side, hit that Staples reset button, and begin again. Just renew yourself to the Lord. Say, that's not me. I was out of character. I'm not going to let that control my life. And I would say this, choose purposefully your relationships of influence. If you've got a Miriam whispering in your ear all the time, you know, he thinks he's something. God can use us too. You know, and they're always tearing down somebody else to make themselves look better and having you to, you know, get in their sick vacuum, small world. Don't let them be an influence in your life. Try to be an influence on their life, but you're not their Savior. And I say this, just because you think it, you don't have to say it. I mean, lots of times we can catch ourselves before it comes out, because Jesus said what? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Cut it off. You know, you don't have to follow through just because something entered your weak mind. So here, I say, start and finish your day with God. Let God control your thought life. Let God feed your mind. Learn to act instead of reacting. That's such good advice. If you are reactionary to everything, you'll never be able, you see, to lead with a good attitude. Because one day you'll have a good attitude. If everything goes okay, or some good news came in my life, or I got more of my tax return than I thought, or somebody remembered my birthday, I have a good attitude that day. But if I'm a reactionary, I'm telling you, you'll have a lousy attitude more days than you'll have a good attitude. It really is a choice. You can decide, you know, what kind of attitude you will have. And then I realize this. Someone else's bad attitude or big mouth just may be God's test in your life. You know, it's like the little kid that comes up and kicks the guy in the shins just to see what will happen. And so, you know, we proclaim we have a good attitude. We think we have a good attitude. You know, I can hold it all together. And some guy, at times, I think God just lets that be tested to see if you're really made out of what you think you're made out of. Well, let's go back to that verse, that high verse, that high call. Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But let's learn a little bit about that by looking at Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1 as I close. Here's what it says. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if there is any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not only look at your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same, that is of Christ Jesus, who being in the very form, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made human in likeness, being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. Christ lives in me. I think one of our areas of discontentment is we aren't content being crucified with Christ. We can't have a good attitude humbling ourselves, taking on the form of a servant. You say, being like-minded, letting joy be more important than, you know, money or possessions. And so if we're going to have a Christ-like attitude, I think there's some similar actions we take, that we present ourselves as servants, we humble ourselves. And look at some of the words that characterize that: encouragement, comfort, tenderness, compassion, joy, love. You see, that's what should characterize our lives. He became nothing. Are you ready to become nothing in attitude? It has to be converted. And then the rest of that says, He humbled Himself even to death on the cross. Are you willing to die to self? And listen to what He says. And therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God will not abandon you. So I just want you to understand, you know, attitude's an everyday thing, but it goes beyond just that outward, you know, display. It goes to the depths of the heart. And wouldn't it be good if we turned what I said around at the beginning? I could name some names, but when I say your attitude gives me an attitude, there's several people. When I'm around them, their good attitude gives me a good attitude. That's the influence we want to be on one another. Almighty Father, just use these words according to your measure. Let your Spirit work through the truths we found in your Word. And Lord, we do have a choice here. And we do want to have godly, converted attitudes. So use this to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.